If you would, remain standing and open your Bibles. This morning, Genesis chapter 5. It'll be important to use your eyes to follow along. Sometimes we hit genealogies like this and we're like, we'll just skip over it. I encourage you not to do that. Struggle with the names and work on it and read these things. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Seth, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Lord, as we encounter this genealogy, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear truth. I pray that we would see your glory in your people. That though people die, there is hope, there is life. Lord, encourage us by your Spirit this morning in our walk with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. G genealogies tend to wreck the best laid Bible reading plans. You're doing fine. You start off Genesis with a bang. You're in familiar territory. 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then 5 tests you. And then Genesis 10, another test. And then if you make it to Numbers, the first 4 chapters, you're like, what is going on? What am I doing with my life? You read the census that's there. They have a way of wrecking our plans. However, they're very significant. Have you ever dug into your family tree? Maybe some of you have explored. I heard Brandon told me that some of these 23andMe things are now defunct, but there was a time when everybody was really excited about it. You can learn a lot about your lineage, and maybe someone in your family has done a family tree. And you're able to go and look back there, and some people you're really excited about, and others maybe not so much. You kind of want to take an eraser to them or something like that. I think we look at genealogy in one way, and it's great to have a name on paper, but genealogies in Scripture are different. They're very significant for the people of this time period, and they are written with a theological point, a theological purpose. It teaches where these people come from. It teaches how it is that they are where they are. It bridges gaps for us. We come to this genealogy looking for theology. What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about God's relationship to man? Where is this going? Well, this genealogy connects Adam to Noah, and the next genealogy will connect Noah to Abraham. It's marching, it's distinct, it serves a purpose. Last week we talked about living our lives in the reality of the resurrected Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. The question I have for us this morning is, what does it look like to live life even under the curse when people are dying? I want us to catch a glimpse today of God's grace as he invites fallen people to walk in fellowship with him. We'll organize our thoughts today, focus on 3 people in this genealogy. 1, Seth, and Seth's line in the reality of death. 2, Enoch, and the reality of life in God. And lastly, Noah, in the promise of rest. First, Seth and his line. The first thing we notice is that Cain's line is not the final word. You remember from a couple of weeks ago, we had Cain's violent boast, and he's got 2 wives, and things aren't looking good, and then we meet Seth. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and we have this recapitulation of image and likeness of God. From Adam through his sons to Seth, we see that in the fall of mankind, this remains. It hasn't changed the realities that human beings are made in the image of God and after his likeness. Even sinful people. Yes, man has a sinful nature, but we still hear and understand and are able to take in God's word. We bear his image in the world. Yes, sin is being handed down to generation to generation, but so is the image of God in man. Remember the genealogy from Cain's line? You have to have that in the background this whole time. You have to remember Cain's line. You can notice various differences and pick up on things. As Cain's line is presented, it's interesting, no one dies. Now, we know they die, but it's not recorded. And no years are given for their life. Why? Why is it blanking those things that it fully gives us in Seth's line? It's saying something like this. Their lives were a mist. Their lives were a vapor. They were utterly living for themselves. That's Lamech's big boast. This life is about me and my violence. If a young man makes me mad, I'll kill him. It was all about himself. It was about his own prowess. And there isn't an end to their life. And notice the difference here in this pattern. Man lives for this many years, then man has a son. The man lives for this many more years after the son has other children. And then you add those numbers together and you get the length of his life. And then he died. The recording of each man's death in this line gives their life more weight. It's significant. It's also a stark reminder. You read these names and these long lives. By the way, no explanation is given to the length of life. That's always asked. That's a great Sunday school question. What in the world? People are living 900 years. Yeah. And then later on you read that God shortens their lifespan. It doesn't give an explanation to any of that. And you read 8 times in this text, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It permeates the text. Even the line of Seth. There are a few things that we should think about here. You hear about these births, and we should be excited. Humanity will continue. These births are significant. Yes, children matter. Children are significant. They matter. But here's another thing we have to get from the text. Parents, as wonderful as your little children are, as great as they can be, they're sinners. They're sinners. They're cute. They're cuddly. They're walking around in our image, after our likeness. And they're sinful people. One theologian says it like this, and I think it's spot on. Everything follows from the seed of its own nature. No black crow ever produced a white dove, nor does a ferocious lion beget a gentle lamb, and no man polluted with inborn sin ever begets a holy child. It's true. I know you're saying, well, that's a given, but sometimes I don't think we're convinced of that. Here in the text, like, we read person after person, and Seth's line is the line of the church. This is the line of Christ, ultimately. Sinful people. Are we aware of our own sin? Are we really quick to defend our children? And not see the next generation in their need for Christ? When we take this seriously, we're Presbyterian, we baptize infants. Do we take seriously other people's children? Do we pray for them? Another reality we have to face is that because of sin, if the Lord tarries, the drumbeat of this text is our physical bodies will die. This serves as a reminder that the world is not as it should be. We shouldn't try to sanitize death. It's a result of the fall. That's why we read Romans 5 in our New Testament lesson. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough for you to take care of your sin and clean it up. That's not enough. It's not enough to clean the outward appearance. We have a sin nature that must be dealt with and is dealt with in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. In Christ, he died, and then he rose, he lives, and in his life, we have life. It's another really important lesson when you think about Seth and his lineage. And the Westminster Confession says it, and it says it like this: there shall always be a church on the earth. God will always have a people. Even when things are horrible, even when sin is alive and well and people are dying, God will always have a church. Calvin says, we may readily conclude that Seth was an upright and faithful servant of God, and after he begat a son like himself and had rightly constituted the family, the face of the church began distinctly to appear, and the worship of God was set up, which might continue to posterity. The strength and vitality of the church is not rooted in our capacity, but in the life of God himself. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Seth's line is about. That's what this genealogy is all about. That's what it's telling us. Yeah, things look rough in Cain's line, but overlaid with that, they had another son. So from Seth and the reality of death, we move on to Enoch, the reality of life in God. Remember, Cain's line highlighted the seventh generation from Adam, and his name was Lamech, that other Lamech. We remember, again, his two wives and his violent, boastful words, his almost song of death. And here again, we have the seventh in the line in another direction. Verse 21 through 24 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Anytime a genealogy breaks a pattern, you need to pay attention. You need to notice what's going on here. This is different. And this one is odd. One, the years of his life are the amount of days in a solar year. It's kind of odd. The other is he does have children, but he gets no record of death. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a contrast to his contemporaries. Everyone around him is dying. What a contrast to Lamech, the other seventh generation. What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? One thing we can think is it's reminiscent of the way that God interacted with Adam and Eve in the garden. Walking with him in the cool of the day. To walk with literally means to commune with. It's a habit. It's a manner of life. It doesn't simply imply taking a walk. It implies all of life. Enoch lived his life in the presence of the Creator God. It's remarkable, really. He didn't have an end of his life as we know it. It wouldn't be considered death. The text says he was not, because God took him. God took him body and soul without him having to taste death. It's just an odd statement. In Hebrews, we read the first three people mentioned in the Hall of Faith are Seth, Enoch, and Noah. And it says this of Enoch: by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And listen to what he says next, and here's a great lesson for us. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does it mean
this, that Enoch walked with God. It tells us he was a man of faith. He believed in God. He listened to God. He trusted God. He relied on God. Again, what a fantastic lesson for all of us today. We strive, and sometimes we strive by our good deeds and our efforts, the best that we can muster, and God will be pleased with us. And Enoch's walk with God says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think of that in contrast to Cain's line. Cain's boast in self. Lord, you should receive my offering based on me. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm presenting you with enough. You should be happy. Lamech's boast. No faith, only works. You believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's so many lessons for us in the life of Enoch. I love here, the second Sunday of Easter. It's very clear all the way back here, and the lesson is this: death does not have the final word. Enoch found life amidst the curse of death. Here in Seth's line, there is hope that death is not the end. There is a way to eternal life with God, and it's found in God himself, and it is a promise that is acquired by faith. And thinking about Enoch's walk with God, I think I settled on the best way that I can understand it, and it's something like this. He was friends with God. He was friends with God. Matthew Henry applies it like this. He says to walk with God is, quote, to set him before us and to act as if we were always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end and our actions. It is to make our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend him. End quote. This fits, right? Every good Presbyterian should be saying, amen. What is man's chief end? Why did he put us here? It's to glorify him. It's to glorify him. To enjoy him forever. This closeness of fellowship with God wasn't just possible for Enoch. It's there for all of us. Paul talks about the spirit-filled life in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's not just possible for Enoch. In Christ, it's possible for you and for me. Life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Close fellowship with God is yours in Christ by the power of the Spirit who dwells in you, believer, beloved, child of God. If you call on Christ for your salvation, know that your life is assured. You also will live. Listen, I know that none of us, Grace Prez, will come here and find perfection. Oh man, Grace Prez, those people are perfect. I'm not going to find that. But are we walking with God? Would we call our relationship with God a loving relationship with a friend? Do you commune, child of God, with the true and living Creator God, seeking to live your life according to his word? Do things like this matter? Coming to church? More than just ticking a box, yeah, we did the good thing on Sunday, we went to church. Oh, it matters, your life with God, your walk matters. You trust in what God says about your life is more important than anything else in the world. Psalm 1 reflects on two ways to approach all of life, and it frames it as a walk. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. To contrast the counsel of the wicked, sin and scoffing, he says, is delight in God. So from Seth's line to Enoch, we move lastly to Noah and the promise of rest. Before we get to Noah, we have to notice that there's another Lamech. That other Lamech is up there hanging out, but we noticed this last time. His name means powerful, mighty, or maybe even violent. However, this Lamech in Seth's line is very different from that other Lamech. Verse 28 through 31, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, he is speaking like the other Lamech, when out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Several things to note here. Again, you learn in this text, you learn in chapter 5 by contrast with 4. The pattern again changes. The text says that he fathered a son, and then it goes on to describe the act of naming the child. No other generation gets that. And this is not a boast of violence or a boast of his own life. This is more of a prayer, a plea. He names his son Noah, which sounds like the Hebrew word for rest or something like repose. By naming his son this way, this Lamech demonstrates clearly that he feels the pain of the curse on the ground. He feels it. Do you ever feel that with your work? Sometimes you just have a bad week. It feels like every task that you're about at work, it has no meaning. It's just vain. Nothing's getting better. Lamech feels the weight of the curse. He is longing for something different. He feels the weight of sin. And rather than going to violence like the other Lamech, he looks to God for rest. In the birth of this child, rest and repose. One day, all the existing misery, violence, and corruption of the earth are finally going to be over. Noah. That's what he's doing. God's people will have rest. One Lamech lives by faith. The other Lamech lives by sight. One Lamech responds to the curse with violence and broken sexuality. He had two wives. The other responds to the curse looking to God for hope and rest. One Lamech stands on the promises of God to provide that rest. The other dreams of earthly fulfillment through power and prowess and skill and violence. One Lamech is the seed of the serpent. And this Lamech is the seed of the woman. It's interesting that this Lamech lived 777 years. This is interesting. It's worth thinking about for a minute. 7 and 3 are very important in Scripture. They tend to represent fullness, wholeness, completeness, rightness. As Scripture unfolds, they come to ultimately represent the kingdom of God. Sevens. 3 sevens. You ever thought about why the mark of the beast is the number 666? I bet you, when you woke up and you knew you were coming to church this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 5, you may not have read the genealogy, but I bet you were going to thinking, man, he's going to start talking about 666 this morning. This is going to be great. We should call friends and have them come with us. But have you ever thought about that?
Sure, we all have, right? We're all raised in a dispensational milieu. Why the number 666 as the mark of the beast? Why is it significant here that Lamech is 777? It's because the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet want to present themselves to the world as God and his kingdom. And yet they never quite measure up. 777, perfection, the kingdom of God, rightness. The false kingdom, the false prophet, the beast against God's kingdom, 666. And that continues on. It will never, ever, ever measure up. It will never be the fullness of God's kingdom, striving, always striving, but never getting there. It's fake. It's fake. It's an imposter, 666. It's interesting here, though, in Seth's line, 777. And then we read in verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's the 10th generation from Adam. From Adam to Noah. And it doesn't say that he had other sons and daughters, but it names three of his children. The genealogy comes to this abrupt end with the birth of Noah's sons. I love this line by Derek Kidner about births in Scripture. He says, a birth is the occasion for prophecy. No other subject has such hopes centered on it. The Bible and its orientation to the birth of a Savior in one capacity or another is consistently personal in its expectation. Here's what that quote is saying. The Bible anticipates births. Please come. Someone be born to save us. We're waiting on a person, a birth, a child. Sound familiar to you? Isaiah prophesying the birth of a child, a son being given, the government upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, the hope and rest and repose that they wanted, it didn't actually come. We'll read. Noah's reckoned as righteous. He's put on the boat. He's saved. But afterwards, there's still sin. Lamech's hope for relief and deliverance will not ultimately be realized in his son Noah. It will ultimately be realized in his greater son Jesus, who doesn't avoid wrath, but comes and takes it for others. Ultimately, the rest that Lamech seeks will be found in one who is much greater than Noah. And this one that comes will offer his rest to others. Jesus says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you like Lamech? Do you long for rest? Do you know that we live in a cursed world? Do you have relationships that show you that? Does your work show you that? Where do you feel the weight of the curse? And in that place, you are invited to find rest in Christ. Are you weary and heavy laden? Are you tired? Are you good and tired of your best efforts never measuring up? You realize that you can't be enough. You can't measure up, even to your own standards that you make for yourself. You failed in. And there stands Jesus saying, come to me. Find the rest that you're longing for. Yes, he utterly redefines labor. If you take his yoke, you will learn from him. But he is gentle and lowly in heart. The rest you find in Christ is rest for your soul, no longer restless, no longer hopeless. Have you come to the one that is greater than Noah? We're going to talk about some crazy stuff in the coming weeks, all that goes on with Noah. Have you come to the one who is much greater than him? He offers you rest. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this genealogy, for the lessons that we learn in it. Again, I pray that we would be a church marked as those who are friends of you, who walk with you, God, who live our lives in fellowship with you. Lord, help us. Help us to live for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, when we live for our own. Would you shape us this morning in the hope of the gospel? Would you let us live in light of the rest that we have been invited to? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.